I pray that no missionary will ever be as lonely as I have been. Here I am, working alone in a city of many thousand inhabitants, with numberless villages clustered around or stretching away. How many can I reach? Please say to the new missionaries that they are coming to a life of hardship, responsibility, and constant self-denial.
I wanted to do whatever I could do to ensure that my time would be focused on Jesus.
A young man should ask himself not if it is his duty to go to the lost, but if he may dare stay at home.
So when the opportunity came and said, we will support you and help you share Jesus at a place that's halfway around the world, I said, that sounds like the best possible thing that can happen.
And for the longest time, I just started praying, do you want me to live overseas? And I remember just a clear yes, like, this is where I want you to go.
My memory was haunted by the words of Scripture, that no man take thy crown.
As time went by, the work was so hard.
It seemed to me that here was a woman doing the work of some young man among our churches in America who ought to be here.
I couldn't help but wonder someday, is there somebody out there back home that isn't listening to this call?
If the joy of the Lord be their strength, the blessedness of the work will more than compensate for its hardships.
You have such a love and burden for the people that there's a certain amount of trust that you have to give away to God, and it's hard to do that sometimes, to let go.
Let them come rejoicing to suffer for the sake of that Lord and Master who freely gave his life for them.
I want to give them this. I want to share with them what God has done in my life, how he changed me.
That these people press upon my soul. And I cannot be silent.
Be obedient. Now you have met Lottie Moon. She has done a great job of encapsulating the message of Christmas. It's my prayer that you understand that what it is to be a Christian, it's to be a servant of God, and that to celebrate Christmas, it is to fully embrace his call on your life to go and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. You see, Lottie Moon, who we honor with our special offering this morning that will go to the far reaches of the world, she not only encapsulated the essence of Christmas as we're here on this December 23rd, getting ready to celebrate yet again the birth of Jesus the Christ, but she also in that clip really exemplified our reading this week. And if you're part of the Bridge family, you know that we are in a year-long series called The Word of God. And we have been, from January 1, reading chronologically through the entire Bible. And the message to go at all costs and to be obedient is not only the celebration of Christmas, but is the essence of Christianity. And it was for us this week the essence of our reading. for our time and what will serve as a very odd text for a Christmas message. I offer to you extracts from 1 and 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, Jude, and all of the book of Hebrews. All of 1 and 2 Peter, all of 2 Timothy, all of Jude, and all of Hebrews. Now clearly in the 45 minutes to an hour that we'll spend together, we can't do all of that, but we can zero in on the message, as Lottie Moon has done and so many others who have given their lives to the call, to the commitment, to the championing of Christ at all costs, no matter what, with joy unspeakable. Did you hear her? She said, please say to the new missionaries, and I would say this, please say to the new Christians, please say to the new missionaries and Christians that they are coming to a life of hardship, a life of responsibility, and a life of constant self-denial. Brothers and sisters, if that was not your invitation, you may have been invited to someplace other than Christianity. You may be celebrating something other than biblical Christmas. Lottie also said, the needs of these people press upon my soul, and I cannot be silent. It's my prayer here this morning that as we talk about and look into the reality of not only where God has brought us in this series text of all these books, but also as we come on this Christmas morning celebration where we celebrate Christmas together on this Sunday, it's my prayer that these will all come together in a way that will touch your heart and then be used by God to touch other hearts forevermore. You see, when you look at what was going on in 1 and 2 Peter and what was going on in 2 Timothy and what was going on in Jude and what was going on in Hebrews, you'll come to realize quite quickly that we could fit right into those pages, that God was speaking to us through those pages. Literally, he was speaking to us. His word is alive and speaking to us. But you'll see in the context of what was going on, you know, first of all, we're looking at week number 51 of the chronological Bible. So we've read as the Bible was written. I want to ask you this morning to think about this culture and context. You're in the second to last section of all the Bible chronologically. We're looking at basically year 60 to 68 A.D., Before you sink into the specific verses, I just want you to get a feel for what's going on culturally and in context. Because here's the thing, today's message, it's all about the forest. Some days we go down and we zero in on a tree and we get onto a branch and we look at a leaf and we look at the vine or the vein in that leaf. Today, my prayer is that you will see the forest. Ask yourself, what was going on as God was speaking his word into being, as the Bible was being written in year 60 to 68 A.D.? You need to understand this to get the big idea in the picture from this morning. I will tell this to you, that at that time, persecution was on the rise. The Christian church was finding itself more and more out of step and out of favor with the world. The Roman Empire was being led by a man named Nero, perhaps one of the most vile, evilest men of all time. At one point, he lights Rome on fire, and because it doesn't go well, he blames the Christians. It's under Nero that we start to see the sport of Christian persecution taking root. It said, just to give you a sense, I don't mean to gross you out, but just to give you a sense of what it meant to be a Christian back then, Nero would throw parties, and he would have these long driveways coming up to his place, and he would light the driveways by putting Christians on sticks, dipping them in pitch, and then lighting them on fire. Christians impaled on telephone poles to light the way to the pagan party. In 60 to 68 AD, it was not easy in a worldly way to worship our king. This is the context. Now, also see that we are looking at four different authors this week. We're hearing from Paul in his last letter ever written that we have in the Bible, and it's a passionate love letter. It is, in many cases, it's like a wartime manifesto as he's pouring out his heart to his closest human relationship, young Timothy, his son in the faith. So we're looking at the passionate words of a loving spiritual father to his spiritual son. Peter also, in 1 and 2 Peter, he's not long after 2 Peter, he is martyred in Rome. These are his last words that we know of. You're seeing him bringing his last piece. Jude as well, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but here again, we're looking at four different perspectives in that time frame. And what do they have in common? All four of them are screaming out, warning, warning, warning. Warning against false teachers, false versions of the faith. They're warning about not the reality of persecution, and please get this because sometimes this is lost. People will look at this section of the Bible and think, oh yeah, all these warnings, they're warning about the incoming persecution. No, they're not. The persecution is real, and it's there. That's not the warning. They're acknowledging the persecution. The warning is, don't fall away. The warning is, don't slip back into your religion. The warning is, don't compromise and get to that place where you think you can have your cake and your Christ. You can't. And if you begin to blend back into the world, it really is demonstrating a lack of love. And so in these four letters, what we see in these four books of the Bible, five, if you count 2 Peter, you see God saying, you must understand that in the reality of persecution and with all the trappings of temptation and when the world starts to look good and Christ starts to look hard, when it's not easy to be a Christian, when my call is going to call you to surrender and sacrifice, I am worth it. That God's men have been sent to tell the world he is worth it, no matter what, anywhere, anytime. This is the big picture. We see this throughout. The warning is do not fade and do not drift. Do not give in to the pressure. It may cost you your life. Give your life. He is worth it. It may cost you your ability to make up your own agenda. So what? Give it to the Lord. He's worth it. Lottie Moon, tell the new missionaries, tell the new Christians, they're being invited to a life of hardship, responsibility, and endless, constant self-denial. That doesn't sell well in our culture. It didn't sell well back then either. And Jesus never changed the message. He never altered it. And so this Christmas morning, as we prepare to celebrate in just a couple of days the birth of Christ, Christmas on this Sunday, I ask you, what exactly are you celebrating? I ask you what Jesus asked the first disciples as he turned and looked and said, what do you want? We hear this oftentimes at Christmas. What do you want for Christmas? Well, let me ask you this. What do you value this Christmas? It's a way of pressing into the question. Yes, what do you want? But more than that, what do you value? You know, when we look at the book of 1 Peter, as we just kind of walk through, if you will, with me, these books. 1 Peter, 16 times the word suffering is used. 1 Peter is often thought to be the New Testament's version of Job. You see what many would consider to be unsubstantiated suffering. Why that? We have to recognize that no matter what, God is worth it. To glorify God in the midst of our suffering. We see in God's word this clear distinction. It starts off in this book and talks about salvation, moves on to submission, and then speaks to the suffering. It says, here's the reality. For my children, God will save by his grace. His children will then live in submission, not perfectly, but passionately. And in the reality of that submission, where you are saved, you are going to suffer. That's the reality of it. We see it move from a holiness to a harmony to a humility. This is the flow of God's word in 1 Peter. He says, listen, you're going to get attacked and you're going to be persecuted from the outside. It's coming. Get ready for it. Again, the warning is not about the persecution. The warning is in response to what you will do when it comes. You see, 1 Peter talks about needing to worry about or at least be aware of the outside attacks. And 2 Peter transitions into the reality of the internal espionage. You see, as bad as it can be to be attacked from the outside, it's nothing like having something come up from within. And 2 Peter speaks to that. A couple of years ago, we walked through the book of 2 Peter, and we entitled that series, Beware the Silver-Tongued Devils. And at that time, there were some people who said, isn't that a little heavy-handed? And then we read 2 Peter and said, wow, maybe you went a little light. God was really strong there. Say, absolutely, as he is in all of his word, speaking clearly to the challenges that we face. Let me just share just a few of the verses from 1 Peter. And again, I'm trying to paint the forest for you with an application that you'll see as we close later. 1 Peter 2:5, you are being built up as a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. 2:11, beloved, I urge you, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Don't give in to the things of the world and your flesh. 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Celebrate Christmas by living as a servant of God. 2:19, graciously suffer as Christ did. To this you have been called. Graciously suffer as Christ did. To this you have been called. I'm not sure that's going to be in one of the packages under the tree, but it's in the package under this tree. 3:14, 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, don't worry, you will be blessed. 3:18, for Christ also suffered. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He suffered so that he would bring you and me to God. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Whatever God has given you, don't consume it, share it. It's been given to you that you might demonstrate a wonderful reflection of God's grace. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, do not be surprised when the persecution comes to test you. Do not be surprised when the persecution comes to test you. Rejoice instead when you share in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice instead when you share in Christ's sufferings. Do you, again, remember the context. Things are getting tough to be a Christian. 60 to 68 AD. You're not hearing God or his people coming alongside and say, oh, it's okay. You go ahead and compromise. It's okay. It's okay. I know it's hard. You compromise. You go ahead. No, he's worth it. No matter what. All the time. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yes, you're going to get persecuted. Yes, you're going to suffer. But then God will come. Stay the course. He's worth it. 1 Peter 5:13, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't you love it when God gets real clear? Don't you love it when you don't have to start parsing the Greek? You say, well, I get that. Now I got to live it. When we move to 2 Peter, here again, where 1 Peter has said suffering 16 times, 2 Peter, only 3 chapters, talks about knowledge and discernment 16 times. It says, listen, when the trouble comes from the outside, persecution, the thing to do there is persevere. You stay the course, and you don't let anybody blow you off course. When it comes to the persecution and the struggles from within the professing church, here the solution is truth. Truth. And he says 16 times in 3 chapters, hold to this knowledge of the truth. Let the truth be what discerns and divides the false from the true. Here, 2 Peter simply walks through a 3-step process where the focus is on holiness, then heresy, those, and he calls out the counterfeits. And he speaks of the hope that we have in Christ again. Again, whether it's from the outside or the inside, he's worth it. Christ is worth it. Listen to just a handful, a few verses from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:3, one of my favorites. If you know me, you've probably heard me share this with you before. 2 Peter 1:3, this is the excuse killer. You have received everything you need for life and godliness. Yeah, but you don't understand. I understand this. You have received everything you need for life and godliness. Praise God. That's not there to put a leverage and pressure on people. That's there to set us free. That's there to say, amen, I have received everything I need in Christ Jesus for life and godliness. There's nothing in my life and nothing in pursuing godliness that I'm not going to have access to as a child of God. That's awesome. That's better than any Christmas. That's awesome. 2 Peter 1:13, as long as I live, I will stir you up by the way of reminder. You might say, oh yeah, that's your verse, Pastor Jeff. Praise God, it is my verse. And I pray it'll be your verse. Peter says again, as long as I live, I will stir you up by way of reminder. That's the perfect response. Yeah, I know, I got that. No, you don't. And even if you do, I'm supposed to stir you up by reminding you of these truths. 2 Peter 2:1-3. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Many will follow them. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They will exploit you. If you're a child of God and you know the truth, don't you ever walk away from that passage. You have a responsibility, as you'll see before we finish with Jude, to earnestly fight for the faith and to defend those who cannot defend themselves because perhaps they don't yet know. This is part of our call. When we look at 2 Timothy, here again, Paul's love letter to young Timothy, his last will and testament, perhaps the most impassioned letter in all the Bible. Again, just a handful of verses. 2 Timothy 1:6-7. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Here again, things are tough. People are dying. We're getting persecuted. What does Paul say? I understand, run and hide. No, he says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Don't come down, light up. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, dunamis. I've explained to you in the Greek, that's Holy Spirit dynamite, dunamis. You have received a powerful spirit from God, one of love and of self-control. If you've not read it before, I encourage you to go to all of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've used that in our leadership development. That is a manifesto for spiritual leadership. Here you see Paul telling young Timothy, you're to fight like a soldier who has absolutely no interest in any of the civilian affairs. He says a soldier doesn't get caught up in civilian affairs. Not worried about things like fashion and business and the ways of the world and getting a bigger house and a cooler car and being more popular. He says, are you kidding me? A soldier is all about the fight, that he will get the blessing from his commanding leader. Paul says, this is what it is to be a Christian. He says, you're to have the heart of an Olympic athlete. You're to give it all you have, like the athletes that devote their entire lives to that one event, that one academic exercise. You have to go by the rules and you give all you have. He says, you know what? It's actually another way of looking at it. You've got to have the work ethic of a farmer. The farmer who's out months and months and months in advance doing the work that he cannot see the benefit of, but he knows. If I come out here when it's horrible weather, if I come out and I clear the stones and I plow the ground and I sow the seed and I water the ground and I weed and I do all that I need to do, I know, because I know the one that is faithful, that the harvest will come. 2 Timothy 2, again, in the constant pressure of life-threatening torture and persecution. Notice again, the call is to rise to your calling because he is worth it, not to succumb to the pressure and to compromise with the realities of life. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, I don't know if I'm in that all family. Well, only if you truly want to live a godly life in Christ. My Bible says that if that's your heart's desire, then you will be persecuted. So maybe we ought to be about the understanding and the embracing of the persecution. And as Lottie had said, and as God's word says, embrace it for the glory of God. For you see, according to 2 Timothy 3:12, if you think you've found a way to heaven that avoids and does not have to embrace persecution, I have to love you enough to tell you I think you got a bad map. Because my Bible says all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, yeah, but it's only the Bible. Yeah, I know. That's why he says here in verses 15, 16, and 17, all of Scripture, it'll make you wise unto salvation through Christ, because all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. See, do you really have to say that? 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Remember now, he's talking to people that are being persecuted. They're being killed for Christ. And he's saying, yeah, you know what? Preach the word. Yeah, they might kill me. Preach the word, brother. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer put up with sound teaching, but they will call unto themselves those who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and they will wander off. Paul telling young Timothy, it's going to happen. Don't you let it happen to you. And you do all that you can to stop that where you can. 2 Timothy 4:5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, no matter what, I love you, son. You do your ministry. You stand in the gap. You be the one when everybody else is running away that runs into the burning building because you love the Lord that much. And you love these people that he died for. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul now letting us know. We'll see him at home. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. If you don't think that this walk with Jesus involves a fight, again, I don't know who you're walking with, but it may not be who you think. Spiritual warfare is the reality of life for every Christian. Here again, I say to you on this Christmas celebration, if as we talk about Christ, all you do is see him in the cradle, the manger. If you see Christ in the cradle and you don't see Christ on the cross, you miss Christmas. For you cannot pull these apart. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, if I can give it to you in a nutshell, it's a call to worship the Lord and it's a warning to Christians. Worship Christ and warning for Christians. And here again, he's saying all the way through, the author is, listen, I know what you're up against. And here specifically, the audience for Hebrews tend to be the Jewish Christians who are now thinking about drifting back into their Judaism. So, well, you know, you start standing up for Jesus and they start hammering you, man. But I can go back to the temple. I can go back to my quiet religion. I can go back to my rituals. And nobody seems to mind. Now let me just tell you, if you're like me, you may be somebody who for a long time have thought that our Jewish friends and neighbors, they don't get it. And they're caught up in this bad religion. One of the things that came to me this week as I studied, and it was a true revelation from God, is the understanding that the Hebrew audience of this letter and our Jewish friends, it's not that they're holding on to a religion that's bad. It's just over, and they don't know it. You see, one of the things that they held on to is, well, we've seen God in the prophets. We saw God with Moses. We know that we were told that this is the way that we're to do our sacrifices, and they were right. That was the way. But in the coming of Christ, the old covenant was now done away with. It's not that they're holding to bad and that they're evil. They don't realize that what they had is no longer active. In the coming of Christ, it put an end to that covenant. And so when you think about your Jewish friends and neighbors, perhaps family, encourage them to raise their gaze above their feet and to look up to the heavenly truth. that Christ brought an end. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He beautifully, 16 or 17 times, he uses the two words that represents better or superiority. 12 times he says, listen, Christ is better. He's better than your prophets. He is the prophet, capital P. He's better than your kings. He's the king. He's better than Moses. He's the fulfillment of everything that you've ever known. 12 times better, superior, over with. And at the same time, 5 times, systematically throughout the book of Hebrews, warning, 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 warning about drift, warning about unbelief, warning about not maturing in the faith, warning, warning, warning. The author of Hebrews and what God is saying throughout this book is know this. Yes, it's very difficult times to be a Christian. You will not be popular. In fact, you will be persecuted, but know this, I'm worth it. God says, I'm worth it. And don't you get drawn back in to your social life. Don't you get drawn back into your lukewarmness. Don't you get drawn back into the comfort of religion and ritual. You've heard me. You've heard the truth. You've seen me. Don't you compromise. Don't you sell out. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. In the very beginning, the first 3 verses of chapter 1, you see one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus. We would say, as in the theological speak, the high Christology of Christ. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews says, don't you ever lose sight of Christ. This Christmas season, I ask you, don't lose the Christ of Christmas. It gets personal in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much more attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. He gives you another warning in chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Because you have become dull of hearing. He says, the truth hasn't changed. You're losing your love for the Lord. You don't want to hear. You're getting dull in your listening. You're wavering and waffling. Truth of the matter is you've gotten lukewarm. In chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16, you see the writer of Hebrews make it perfectly clear that Christ is worth it, the superiority of Christ. You can look at this book in this little passage. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He let us hold fast to our confession because we know that he is. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are. He's not just God. He's God who empathizes and understands, and he knows your pain, every single pit. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. You see, the writer of Hebrews, Paul to Timothy, Peter to the church, Jude and others, the message is, I know it's hard. I know it's going to get tougher, but Jesus is worth it. Are you celebrating the worthiness of Christ this Christmas? Are you celebrating the worthiness of Christ this Christmas? I think about the context of all that I've just shared. I know I just fed you from a fire hose, an awful lot of scripture, but again, you've got to understand the forest. Times are tough. Being a Christian is not easy. It's getting worse. It's legal to kill them. If you think it's hard to champion Christ where you live, you have no idea. Compared to where some of our brothers and sisters live around the world and where we see here in scripture. And so I say to you, in a world and a time where we are so comforted with so many creature comforts, perhaps God may be trying to wake you up to it really isn't that hard. It's not that it's too hard to live for Christ. It may be a question of my heart condition. I say this to you because I believe we could very well fit into the context of this biblical passage, 60 to 68 AD. You know what? The truth of the matter is today, if you want to champion Christ, you're going to be less popular than you would have been 50 years ago. Truth of the matter is you champion Christ where you live, where you work, you might lose your job. Chances are if you champion Christ in your social circles, they may change. But that's not hard. You know, that's just choice. When I think about Christmas and I think about this text, and I think about what the authors are saying, what God wants us to take away, it became very clear to me this week that what you think about Christ and how you see Christ will define how you see Christianity, and how you see Christianity will define how you see Christmas. And so I ask you, now at a time where I want to show you a video, two songs that I've merged together, and I've just entitled this Christian Perspective. I want to ask you, do you understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you? Do you see him as the missionary that came from heaven, the king who laid down all for you? And when you look at Jesus at Christmas, do you see him through the filter of Good Friday? Because you cannot truly celebrate Christmas in a biblical God-honoring way if all you do is see Jesus in the cradle and not Jesus on the cross. I ask you, let the words of these two songs come together. And I ask you now, allow the ministry of music to speak into your heart. I pray that God will touch you and will pick up and will transition more into the Christmas theme from here.
How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many great the dirty streets, famous for nothing. He said, come follow me, and they came. A face like all the rest, but something was different. The Son of God would lead the way, and soon they all would say, there he goes, a hero, a savior to the world. Here he stands with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free. The savior of the world. Spoke with clarity, walked across the sea. A single word would calm the storm. His touch could heal the sick, but he was called a hypocrite. And laid behind the stone, his death was shortly mourned. He left the curtain torn. The savior to the world, here he stands, with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free. The savior of the world. The savior of the world. The savior of.
This is the time we get stuff, or do we realize what we really have received in Christ? Again, Christ in the cradle or Christ on the cross. I have with me two different piles of gifts, if you will, representing gifts. And I would say this to you, your perspective on Christ will determine your perspective on Christianity, and it will in turn define your perspective on Christmas. And I say to you, as the author of Hebrews and Paul to Timothy and Jude to that community and to Peter to the others, what do you really want? What do you value? And be careful. The warning is don't get sucked into the ways of the world. Don't get drawn in. You know, how did Santa ever come to overshadow the story of our Savior at Christmas? How is it that this could become Christmas? You know, when the world starts offering you its ways, you may find in beautifully wrapped presents things like moral relativism. Yeah, you can have moral relativism. It's beautiful. You're going to love it. You can do whatever you want with it. Look. Or you could have God's absolute truth in His Word. Ooh, that doesn't look so appealing. That doesn't look like, this looks great. You know, I see things here like popularity. I could choose this and I could be popular. Well, I come over here and I could be persecuted. Oh boy, I'm not sure which pile I really want. I can get some band-aids here or I can get battle scars here. I can take what the world offers and I can build up my prideful strength. Or I come over here and I've got nothing but patient surrender. Well, how about earning wealth over here? How about embracing poverty over here? What about the selfishness that's okay in this world? Well, if you come over here, the true Christmas tree and the gifts that are really at what is the Christ tree says that you don't get selfishness, you get selflessness. You get self-denial here. You know, and you see how this works. I mean, here I get to be the boss, here I'm called to be a doulos. Well, over here I get to have the facts and I can stand on them. Over here I need faith. Yeah, but I'm right. Well, over here I got to be righteous. Do you see the contrast of the world? And here, the wrappings, they tend to look so nice, you know. Problem is, they're empty. Nothing in them. Nothing. You can go through everything that the world offers you, no matter how nice it looks. Nothing. Every one of them, they're empty. Every one. Now over here, oh wow, okay, I got things to clean with. I got to mop up. These are packages. This doesn't look like much at all. I mean, and the real problem is you get in there. Oh, yuck. See, you know, I'm nice and clean. I deserve and I fit in over here. I start playing with this stuff. Next thing you know, I start getting dirty and, you know, I can't do this. Well, what's in this one? Oh, everything you want me to do. I mean, this godly way that there's no polish here. I'm not going to be welcomed. In fact, once I start doing this stuff, the truth of the matter is these folks aren't even going to want anything to do with me. I can't fit in over here because all they're going to say is I'm making everything messy. Well, let me see. You know, really? Is this everywhere I go? Cole? Yeah, you see, this way and what the Lord offers over here, these folks, they're going to mock that. Yeah, see, you're going to get coal in your stocking. You get absolutely nothing. And in fact, you start looking like those people that we don't want to touch. You're actually becoming part of the untouchables. You know, please, you're always talking about Jesus, always talking about needing to surrender. You know, hey, listen, I had a friend once tell me, there's no pride in being poor. And yet that's all I find over here. One thing after another, everywhere I go. And the truth of the matter is the more I embrace this call, the more it becomes part of who I am. I can't get away from it. It's in your hair. It's in your face. It becomes who you are. It's under your fingernails. You start to smell like sheep. Praise God. Praise God. The writer of Hebrews, Paul to Timothy, Jude, Peter, saying this, I know it's hard out there, and I know, okay, the risk is not the persecution. The risk is that you're going to settle. The risk is that you're going to compromise. The risk is that you're going to say through rationalization, it's okay, it's not that big a deal. In fact, look, we can kind of bridge the gap. Look, we can do some of this together. Look, come on. No, can't we all just get along? Look, there's a way. We can do this. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, ho, ho. That's not why Jesus came. Christmas, whether you look at Jesus in the cradle, or if you have the courage to come all the way through and see him on the cross, he didn't come for this. He didn't call you to go build a snowman and get Rudolph and Santa and come hang around with the pretty boxes under your Christmas tree. He came in the cradle to hang on a cross and said, this is the Christmas tree. And I've called you to come and pick up yours and to live your life for me, showing the world that I am worth it. Not because I made it easy, but even when it's hard, even when they stick you on posts, dip you in pitch, and light you on fire so they can find their way to the pagan party, you let them know that I'm worth it. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this, we have brothers and sisters around the world who are living in this place right now. And I look and I say, well, I just don't want to get too dirty, you know. I have brothers and sisters, you have brothers and sisters in the world that say, I would give my eye teeth for something as warm as that because my kids are freezing. You wouldn't wear it because it's dirty? That'd save a life of a child this night who will die from cold. Really, you would push away the very thing that God would give as a gift. God has called you to come. He says, you can be my hands and my feet. You can be my voice. I want to show you, brothers and sisters, a call, why we take this special offering on Christmas. And not just about other people, but you and me going and being. I want to show you the invitation and what this looks like in real life, lived out right now as we speak.
The only real reason to go is because when you love someone, like we love the Lord, we want to love the same things He loves. And He loves all of those people, each individual one. He knows them by name, and it's a great privilege.
There is the risk, but Jesus said, you know, they hated Him, they're going to hate us, we must continue to deny ourselves. I think part of that is having the passion for missions to go and to tell people about Jesus.
There's a certain amount of trust that you have to give away to God, and it's hard to do that sometimes, to let go.
We are commanded to go, and it should be our desire to go. We see, the gospel penetrating those areas, and we know that some of the workers that are there have been persecuted. But yet, the work must go on. We must continue to take up our cross and follow Christ where He calls us to go.
The number one desire of Satan is to deny people access to Jesus. And if he cannot keep you from Jesus, the number two thing he wants to do is to make you keep your witness to yourself. It's not about freedom. It's about courage and obedience.
Now, he doesn't need us. We're not indispensable to his plan. But at least today, if this little team that's here wasn't here, there wouldn't be any evangelical witness here. This place would be totally, totally dark. And it's very dark. But there's one little candlelight burning here.
To be obedient means that regardless of what God asks, you go do it.
And you know, just like the disciples of old and the prophets of old, that there's probably going to be sacrifice involved. Lots of sacrifice. You know, you see friends die.
As time went by, the work was so hard. I couldn't help but wonder someday, is there somebody out there back home that isn't listening to this call?
What can one church in North Carolina do that can have any kind of impact on such the lostness of the world? Well, we knew that we couldn't reach the whole world, but we could reach someone. So we decided to do what we knew God wanted us to do and take the opportunity that we had.
God has chosen His Word, His people, and the way His people sacrificially worship Him by praying and going and living to make all the difference. And so the Lottie Moon Christmas offering makes a difference because every year it allows more people to go. And you all who are giving to Lottie Moon had a part in that.
This is where and what it looks like in real life. At the end of the service today, if you stick around, I will show you a video that I can't show you now because we don't have the ability to show it where it may be broadcast in other parts of the world for the safety of the people in the video. But I just want you to know that here in this church, God is alive and active and He's working in our midst. And I don't invite you simply to join a movement, but to be a people where God is working in and through you to reach the lost. I ask you to think, are you going to give in to the way of the world and pursue that which makes you happy in your flesh? Or will you surrender to that which God has given to help make you holy in your faith? There are only two roads, only two destinations. The question for you and me, it's got to be personal. And I take you to one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. The writer of Hebrews brings this into a place of very clear understanding when he tells us about Moses. Moses, described in Hebrews 11, listen to just verses 24, 25, 26, 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all of this offered to him. It's yours. He refused it all. But instead, he chose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than to enjoy all the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. And he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. When you live here, you will know God's blessing. It will be hard. You'll be persecuted and you may die young. But you will know what it is to walk with the king and to be a blessing. No matter what the trappings and the promises are over here, at the very best, they are to live with what Hebrews 12:1 calls encumbrances. The good that is not of God that gets in the way. At best, encumbrances. Now that's not to say that you don't make snowmen and that you don't have Santa and you don't wrap presents. What it talks about is not making this the priority. That when all of Christmas remains about Christ and that we don't strain out the cross so that we can focus on the cradle, but that we see the cradle to give us understanding of the cross. Praise God, His people should celebrate. We should be the most joyous people on the planet and we should spread like glorious gangrene. We should spread with the gospel like wildfire. And all of those that you know and see that struggle to paint on a smile, that try to manufacture a sense of confidence, who try to push out the stress to squeeze in a little bit of peace, that they would come and they would say to you and me, where in the world are you getting that from? How in the world? You don't have two nickels to rub together. How in the world are you celebrating Christmas like that? Say, because it has nothing to do with my nickels. That's why. I want to close out our time this morning before we take a special offering for our missionary friends, for the ability to send more. And I just want to show you something that I fear that nobody has ever showed you before. And it kind of goes with this contrast. And I pray that if you've read it before, then this will touch your heart. And if you haven't, maybe this will be one of those things that God uses to light up your eyes. I just want to show you the fruit of faith. I want you to understand that there's a reason why I didn't make this look glorious. Because walking by faith is not going to be easy. And I don't want you to get caught up into the promises of the glitz. And I want you to stay anchored in the gospel. Listen to the fruit of faith in what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Write this down if you have a pen. Hebrews 11, verses 33 through 38. I'm going to show you a switch unlike any that you perhaps have ever seen before in your life. We're coming to the close of what is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. So here's the great portion of look at what happens when God's people live by faith. Here it is. Those people, they conquered kingdoms by faith. They administered justice by faith. They gained what was promised by faith. They shut the mouths of lions by faith. They quenched the fury of the flames. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? They quenched the fury of the flames by faith. They escaped the sword by faith. Their weakness was turned into strength by faith. They became powerful in battle and they routed foreign armies by faith. Women even received back their dead. We saw the dead brought back to life by faith. Now here's the key. No transition in scripture. No change of the context. Very next word. Period. We continue on. Others were tortured by faith, in faith. Others were tortured. Some were refused to be released. They didn't want to because they were pressing on by faith for a better resurrection. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging. When you see Jesus being flogged before the cross, some were flogged by faith. Others were still chained and put in prison by faith. They were stoned by faith. They were sawed in two by faith. They were put to death by the sword by faith. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute by faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They lived in caves and holes in the ground by faith. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that what it is to be called by God, to be a Christian, to celebrate Christmas, is to say he's worth it. Not that it will be easy. Not that I have found a way to get to have my cake and eat my Christ too. He's worth it alone. Christmas is about Christ. And all of this pales in comparison to the one true original Christmas tree. When Christ hung on that tree, we received all that we would ever need to celebrate. He is the gift. And this represents a life of servitude. These are your spiritual gifts to live out and to thank God for. I come from a world of affluence and materialism. I know this place. I was choking in this place for a long time. I was deceived in this place for a long time. I fear that I raised people to want some of this. By being an envy to my friends, I perpetuated this. I repent. And I forever ask God to forgive me and to rein in the damage that I may have done. And I live my life now saying to you, brothers and sisters, go tell the world about this great gift. Go share your Christmas tree and the gifts. And as the author of Hebrews, don't get pulled in. Don't get drawn in. I'm going to play a video and I'm going to ask, gentlemen, if you'll come and help us with another offering. There are people that are committed to going and to living this out around the world. We take this offering at Christmas to help send more. Every year we do this. And friends, my prayer is that this is not going to be a time that minimizes your finances, but I pray it will help to grow your faith. For you see, my heart's desire is not that we send others, but that we go ourselves. And it's my prayer is that one day, just as this church was born out of our family answering the call in North America, that perhaps some of you will answer the call and go to the far corners of the earth for God's glory, because he's worth it. And you might die there. And it's going to be hard there. And praise God, when we get to heaven, we'll celebrate. And between now and then, will you consider being obedient? Song is going to play, and it was made specifically to encapsulate this. You're going to meet a young Muslim girl, young lady, who went through this change because somebody said yes. People like us gave, and others who had the call went, and God was glorified through lives. The song is called Be, and it calls us to an understanding, a biblical understanding of faithful obedience and self-denial. I pray it'll feed your soul. Guys, who's going to help us with the offering? Please come. As this plays, I pray that you'll hear the words and that God himself will speak into your heart. Thank you.
I was actually a really strong Muslim, really strong Muslim. Then all of a sudden, everything lost its meaning. I started to look for God. I asked my mom how she would react if I said that I became Christian. And she said, I will never ever forgive you. It's such a big decision for me. Everything was amazing in my life. I mean, I was healthy. I was going to the best university. I had many beautiful, amazing friends. My family was amazing. I was dancing, acting, singing. I was doing everything. I had money. I was living such a wonderful life. But there was always something missing. I felt it when I was a Muslim. Then after becoming a Christian, I felt that I found that lost missing piece of the puzzle.
He said, come, anyone who wants must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. No matter the cost, be my heart, my hands, my voice. How are we living for Christ? How are we living for Christ? Following him we will sacrifice, but are we willing to die? God gives the strength that it takes, and he knows the price that you pay. The life you've been called to will not be in vain. So don't be afraid, don't be afraid. He said, come, anyone who wants must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Shackled and chained,
prison for sharing His name. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, follow me. Don't matter the cost, be my heart, my hands, my Lord. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it.
Everything changed in my life. Even the way that I look at people changed. Now I look at them with love, with real love. One week after I became Christian, a friend of mine saw me and said, "There's something that happened to you and it makes your eyes brighter."